And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Acts chapter 4. We're looking at verses 1 through 22 this morning in Acts chapter 4 in this ninth sermon in this series, working through the book of Acts. I feel like I almost could have called this sermon series the rest of the story, because that's what we're getting in the book of Acts. You might recall that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, who is the writer to Theophilus, he wrote a two-volume work to Theophilus. Volume 1 is what we call the Gospel of Luke. And the book of Acts is volume 2. And this second volume begins there in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so what Acts is, it's the rest of the story, what Jesus continued to do through His Holy Spirit, or by His Holy Spirit, through the church, through the apostles, through the believers. So it's the rest of the story. And what we learn as we think about the rest of the story is that God is just like that Energizer Bunny, still going, still working, still accomplishing His goal, still changing lives. So that's what we're looking at these days. Maybe it was three weeks ago now. Anyway, Peter healed the man born lame in Acts chapter 3. And then last week, we looked at his response to this and considered what it was that Peter, in a sense, a little sermon that he preached after he healed this man who was born lame. And what I tried to explain is and help you see is that healings are a picture of salvation. The physical healings that you see in the Bible are a picture of the work that God does spiritually in our hearts. Today, we're going to read about Peter and John being arrested. And so I want to try to answer the question, why is there persecution? Why is there opposition in the world? So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 22. And as they were speaking to the people, that's Peter and John now, after they had healed this man, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, would you please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. And the children at this time are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. Now, the non-Jew, the Gentiles of the world, which are probably most of us in here, is going to see this is going on in Jerusalem at this particular time as a church conflict, like a church split almost, sort of an intramural debate about how this guy was healed. And the non-Jew, the Gentile, is going to see this and say, that stuff's completely unnecessary. Why are y'all arguing about this? And I think that if a Jew and a Gentile were to be discussing this situation, I've got a guess on how the conversation might go. And this is my guess. The Gentile would say, why arrest these guys? I mean, what's the problem here? For crying out loud, the guy's been healed. Can't you just be excited about the healing and let it go? To which the Jew would say, well, the problem is because they performed this healing in Jesus' name. To which, if I was the Gentile, I might say, so what? Who cares whose name it was done in? The guy's healed. Just be excited about it. Who cares whose name it was done in? Well, the Jew would say to that, well, it's problematic because Jesus makes claims. He makes claims about who he is. And he demands, he requires obedience to him. To which maybe the Gentile would say, well, so who cares? No big deal. I mean, okay, I'll add him to my list of gods that I worship. I'll worship him, no problem. I'll give a little bit of money, you know, I can spare a couple of extra bucks. No big deal. Problem solved. To which the Jew would say, you don't understand. That's not okay with him. Jesus requires total allegiance, complete submission to him. He demands our whole lives. He says that we're to die to self and live for him. That's the issue right there. You know, you see this today. A lot of people... anyone can, in a sense, talk about God in sort of just a general sense, sort of a vague, abstract idea of, you know, God is whatever. And it doesn't really cause too many waves. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus, all of a sudden, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some difficulty. Why? Because of what Jesus requires. Total allegiance, complete submission to him. It is not okay for you to add him to your list of gods that you worship. He requires worshiping him alone. It is not okay with him for you to give just a little financial hat tip in his direction. He wants sacrifice, not just your spare change. It's not okay with him for us to look to the Lord to break in with a totally political revolution sort of things. He says the kingdom of God is more subtle. It's quiet. It's nonviolent. It's working first in the heart. It's not okay with Jesus for us to say that Caesar is Lord. Jesus is not okay with us oppressing the poor. Jesus teaches that it's not okay to divorce for any and every reason. He says that it's not okay to practice unjust weights and measurements. It's not okay for us to let our sexual urges just roam freely and do whatever they want. It's not okay to reject him. It's not okay not to believe in him. It's not okay with him to believe that you can be made right with God by your human efforts. He says that if you come to him, you will come by faith. It's not okay with Jesus for you to find your life in anything other than Him. That's the issue. He requires total allegiance, complete submission. That's why Jesus is a problem. That's why it was problematic for them to be preaching, teaching, healing in Jesus' name. That total allegiance, it just flies in the face, in our face, because to be a human being means that we are born with this innate desire to be in charge. We want to be in charge of everything. We want to be in charge of our sexual ethic. We want to make the rules in that area. We want to be in charge of attaining a certain level of righteousness. We want to be in charge of setting the bar, determining what will be considered moral and what will be considered immoral. We want to be in charge of figuring that out and setting the bar there. We want to be in charge of determining what is acceptable and how you treat people. We want to be in charge of determining how we go about practicing our religion. So this issue here that we're looking at in Acts chapter 4 this morning, it's really about submission and authority. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? And if the Jews were to believe in Jesus, it means they would bow the knee to Him. Now, you might remember the Jews there. They are in authority, many of them. They've got some significant positions, and they wanted to maintain their position. They wanted to maintain their authority. They had it really well, these particular groups of people. They had it good. You might remember that the Romans had control over Jerusalem, over Israel at that particular time. And so they would have these Roman governors who were assigned to different areas, almost like, governors or mayors or county officials or something like that. And really the job of that Roman official was to keep the peace. Don't let rebellion rise up so that the Roman soldiers, so that Caesar has to send in the Roman soldiers to quell your problems. And so your job as the governor was to keep the peace. And one of the things that they would do is they would get the locals to participate in that. They knew the language. They knew the culture. They knew the religion. And so they would get them to be a part of that. It was actually very shrewd to have them participating in that. It gave the locals, it gave them some authority. It gave them probably a good salary. It gave them a sense of position or status. And so everybody, they in a sense police themselves. It's all good. Everybody's happy. Everybody wins. So why is there opposition? Because to believe in Jesus is to submit to Him. It's to lose position. It's to lose authority. It's to lose credibility. It's to lose financial security. Because Jesus demands that every aspect of our lives be brought into submission to the Word of God. And He's the living Word. So it begins first with Him. Maybe you remember in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells us to make disciples. Of course, a disciple is a follower of Christ. But it doesn't only say just make disciples. It says to teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's the way it says it in the King James and the New American Standard and the ESV. The NIV says teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The Living Bible is similar. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. Most people in the world today, they want Christianity to be private. You know, what you do in your sanctuary or in your home is fine. Just keep it in there. But as a Christian, our calling is to submit every aspect of our lives to the Word of God. So Jesus is the problem. The problem here is talking about Jesus, because He's the author of life. All authority is given to Him. He is Lord. Our lives are to be submitted to Him. And frankly, we don't like that. We want to be the ruler. We want to be the king of our lives, because we think we know what's best. That's pride. It's the ultimate pride there. The disobedience is pride, thinking that we know what's best. Anxiety is rooted in pride, Lack of trust is rooted in pride. Which goes back to the question of why this healing was a problem. And the answer is because it means that you and I, we need to be corrected. We need to be shown the right thing, the right way. It means that at the root of who we are, because we're sinners, we're wrong. It means at the core of our being, our thinking about life is incorrect. And our pride hates that. And our pride is unwilling to admit that. This healing, it's a problem because it means that if Jesus is Lord and I've not submitted to Him, then I've lived my whole life as a fraud. I've been duped my whole life thinking that I'm in charge, that I know what's best. And everything I've lived for then is a waste. It means, again, that as one living for self and not for Christ, I've added no value to the human race. That's a heavy thought. I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, statistically speaking, most folks who come to faith in Christ do so as younger folks. I think they say, you know, average under 18 typically. Why? Maybe it's because older folks are internally saying, when they think about this idea of bowing the knee to Christ, you think I'm going to admit that I've been wrong all these years? Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that a Christian is a man who has had his mouth shut. To become a Christian is a glorious muting. It's a joyous death to self. It's a wonderful humbling. Jesus is the troublemaker who is good for our souls. He demands total allegiance, and He does it for our good and for our joy. And for His glory. I hope you'll keep that in mind this Christmas season, and especially now as we come to this table, because this meal that is before us is not for anyone. It's for those who have bowed the knee to Christ and who are submitted to Him as King of their lives. Let us pray. Lord, indeed, as we come to this table that's before us and to this meal, may it be a fresh reminder, a renewal of bent knees to Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, help us to appreciate this total surrender, complete submission, total allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we take of these elements now, as we partake of them, do a work in our souls as we take these elements physically. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
If the Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking, I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.
Once a month, here at Third Presbyterian Church, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, one of two ordinances, commands that Jesus Christ gave to be performed in His church. And we do this for one reason, to remember why we bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You see, what's on display here, and this is what makes this meal so significant, is as Christians we believe that the body of Jesus of Nazareth and the blood that came down from the cross as He hung there atop the hill known as Golgotha in the spring of AD 33, we believe that that body and that blood are the body and blood of God Himself. And that's what makes this such an important and holy meal, is that we are reliving the moment in which we first believed that news. We're remembering the moment of our salvation, that it has come through the body and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we partake of it the way that we do. Because we are followers of Jesus, we obey His command with respect to this meal. And His command is that everyone who partakes must examine their faith. Everyone who is presented with this meal must examine to themselves what they actually believe about Jesus of Nazareth. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? If you do, and if you're willing to confess all your sins and admit your need for the saving grace of God, then what you do is when the bread and the cup come by, you receive it, and you receive it by faith. If you do not yet believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God the Son in human flesh, then what you do is I want you to sit where you are, and I want you to think about what all these Christians around you believe and why they believe it. And no one's paying attention. They're all focused on God. No one's looking at you. No one's looking at anyone else. You just let those elements go by. And I just want you to meditate on the word that you've heard preached this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul said that whenever you take this meal, I want you to take a moment to pray and to reflect on all the things that I've just said. So let's do that now. Let's take a moment to pray and examine our faith. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bless You that the Word of God comes to us in many forms. It comes to us through the preached Word, and it comes to us through the visible Word. What we're about to do now is relive the Gospel. Lord Jesus, You commanded that this meal is to be performed to remember You, to relive the night on which You were betrayed, and to understand that at great cost to God the Father, God the Son through God the Spirit, You have dealt with human sin. And that's why we bow the knee to You. And that's why we take time now to think about our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would You send the Spirit now to help us partake of this meal in just the way that You would like, in just the way that brings the most honor and glory to Your name. And we pray it together. For Your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Me." This is my body, which was broken for you. Take and eat. Then after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Well, that is good news. It is good news that our sins are forgiven, that we can rise and we can live a new life. It's good to celebrate that. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to close our worship this morning by singing a closing chorus, which is going to be verse 4 of hymn number 196, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.